Here, our boys say.
It's being broadcasted. I honestly thought, that's why I'm late, I thought that the VOD starts at 10 o'clock. So, anybody have any questions? I'll get to what I want to talk about at 10, but at least we can start.
How good is it really to be a freshman in high school?
Seven.
Can I add on to that question?
I'm not sure.
let's say somebody asks you to give up an hour of your skater during a week to be a Caruso with the high school guy. We sure that was the case. So, meaning on one hand I want to give up an hour of my skater, it's very important to me, but on the other hand, if I don't know, how is it like? Basically, kind of this question: how important is it to be a Mr. in high school? Is it really worth an hour of my senior time to give up just so I can help the high schooler?
That's exactly what.
Is that adding?
Seven.
7 hours.
No, I just came in that.
Seven.
We're traveling last night with kids.
Just think about how mean to be. Hanan, can I be mean?
Yeah.
Okay. You heard Hanan's question?
Well, I can only talk to me to myself.
Okay. When you hear a question like that, let me ask you a different question. How much do you think Hanan has any interest in being much beyond a high school guy?
Four.
I'm not saying in reality. I'm saying when you hear a question like that.
Yeah. True. Probably like none. Not in reality. I'm saying someone asks a question like that. Yeah.
Right. Which is, I think that's really the key. That's really the answer, I think, and also the key really in how to be mashpia. It's not always a matter of time, and it's not always a matter of a high school guy. What about being mashpia and a base medrash guy? Like a high school guy, is base medrash guy, they're both people. It's very fascinating to me that people often preface their hashkafa questions when it comes to being mashpia and other people. Like, what should I do if a high school guy asks me this? Like, the same thing you should do if a Beis Medrash guy asks you. Or if someone on the street asks you. Like, it's not a separate bria. I think that attitude is very important, because we have to care about people. And that probably is also the best way to be mashpia on them. And I guess the best way to be mashpia on them at this stage in your life is to create a situation where they want to be like you. Hopefully that'll be a good hashpah. And if you're being yotzei the mitzvah of you know, like we eat the maror, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. And if the attitude is that I really care about them, then your hashpa will be possibly more effective with saying good morning to them than with sitting down and having a 3-hour DMC with them, because now they want a deep, meaningful conversation. You don't hang around high school guys long enough.
I'm saying, like, if anyone who says I would necessarily want to go to my Seder, I'm saying, like, I want to learn Bikis during Seder.
That's a good question.
Why?
Because I have quota. I'll make time for you a different time. I just, now is not an available time. And also,
okay.
I'm saying, even if he has the Shema, meaning he bets him we want to do it.
Sort of like the same attitude that Avraham Avinu had when he was in the middle of his Seder with the Shechina and the Arabs walked by. Same kind of attitude.
Is Rabbi actually acquainting me with Avraham Avinu?
Okay, has guys with Arabs.
You can hack on the muscle, but yes, there's a time for everything, but even in a situation where you can't necessarily spend that time, it's like, oh, Baruch Hashem, I don't have to deal with it now. I have the patur of I should be spending my time on other things now. Like, I don't think we should have the attitude of helping other people, especially in their avodas Hashem, as it being like one of the chamisha inuyim on Yom Kippur. I think that's really, if there's really what to work on during the Beis Medrash years. Yes, the Beis Medrash years should be spent learning and not spent making kira projects. But that doesn't have to affect your attitude. And the attitude could be developed in many ways. And that's really, I think, where most of the hashpah comes from in this kind of environment. It doesn't have to come from necessarily developing a major kesher. It could come from just saying good morning to the guy. The guy knows that you care about him. How you doing? Nice shirt. You're looking good today. You're looking a little down. Is everything okay? How'd you do on your Gemara test yesterday? Oh, I saw you really staggering away yesterday during Hachana. You must be really getting into learning. Whatever it is, these things don't take time. They take an attitude, and that's probably the biggest heshva.
But I'm saying the question was, am I supposed to be giving up my Seder time, though? Rebbe's saying, yes, there are other ways to do heshva, but I'm saying this. I have a high school guy in front of me asking me, during Seder, can I
may not have been answering your question, but I was answering the question that should have been asked.
Okay.
that's what needs to be done. It's not, okay, there, whatever the yeshiva's guiding you to do in terms of how much time a week to give Seder to learn with the high school guy. But again, I don't even think that's where the Ikra Hashba comes from, that half hour on Tuesdays and Thursdays, whatever it is. I don't think that's where necessarily the Ikra Hashba comes from. What?
What's the point of it?
It's part of it. But I think you could have a much, much more effective Hashba on a guy just by your positive interactions with him. When the guy is playing the drums and messing up, and Shlomo's being patient with him, and he sees that he's working with him, even though he's a great musician and he's just messing up the music, but I'm being patient with him and trying to help him out and learn how to play and even include him in my band. So that didn't really take any time. It's an attitude. I just, instead of getting frustrated with him, I was patient with him and showed him that I cared and I was trying to work with him. That was just an attitude. It would have taken the same amount of time, but that was mashpia on him and said, hey, maybe I do want to be like one of these guys.
Okay, so I understand it's very important to have that attitude, but sometimes they ask you to learn during theater. What do you have to do?
Have you seen the attitude?
Yes,
I don't
know.
Kind of
right. Yes, definitely.
So, to answer Pranav's question, basically saying that you should talk high school.
What time is it?
I don't know. It depends on the circumstances. I don't know, should you learn with him? Should you not learn with him? I don't know. It depends on the circumstances. I can't answer that question. I don't know. Sometimes you need a break, and you extend your cake break 10 minutes because you just need to chill a little bit more. So sometimes what you really need is a change of pace. So you sit down and you help a high school guy prepare for his Bakia's test. That's also a change of pace. And then you get, I don't know, you have to, I don't know.
You're trying to, let's say you're not even like, not even your own kids, but let's say you're, I dorm with two other high school guys. So.
Two other guys.
Two other guys. I'm sorry. two other guys. And sometimes, meaning, sometimes they do things that I would want to say something because I just want to, they're ninth grade, let's say they're ninth grade, and it's their first time dorming. So they may not realize that they're doing things that when you're dorming with roommates, you should probably be aware of. So, but I don't know a lot of times if I should say something, because almost every single time, sometimes I see they're doing something that a ninth grader classic would do, and they should probably be told about it. Or something, I see something that even I would do, so maybe I probably should say something, because that's just what, that's just a classic mistake, that someone should make a mistake, okay, fine.
What's the question? How to tell someone that he's doing something wrong?
No. When should I say something? Like, I don't want to be overbearing and always tell them, like, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right. But when should the red flag go up? What's the red flag that I should say something?
What's your goal?
My goal is just to make sure that they're not building bad habits in terms of roommates.
So your goal is to get this kid to change his behavior?
Yeah, if I see that, I mean, when do I know that the behavior should...
Saying sometimes the goal could just be to get the kid to stop. In the moment, which sometimes is appropriate, but sometimes the goal is to change his behavior. If your goal is to change his behavior, I would think it's much more effective to find when he behaves in the opposite positive way. In other words, let's say he's being insulting, but when you find him being complimentary, you find him being nice, you point out to him how good he made that guy feel, then you'll be much better off. You'd be much better off if you do that with your wife one day also. If you like the chicken well done and not rare, you're much better off over complimenting when it's well done than telling her how terrible it was when it was rare. That's, people are much more receptive to what you have to say when it's a compliment than when it's a criticism, and they could figure out the same message.
In this situation, when you want a person to stop, you don't want to like come off just saying "stop doing this." What's the appropriate way to tell a person they should stop doing what they're doing?
I don't know. Tell them to stop nicely. I don't know. But a person's going to be much more receptive and appreciate what you're telling him much more if you're pointing out the positive and trying to encourage the positive, which could be, you'll accomplish the same thing as pointing out the negative. Okay. Let's talk about reasons to speak up. Very often, you have different personalities going through their base measures careers, or really life. And some people just participate in shiurim, musaravadim, shkafa sessions, just by being listeners. And some people are active participants speaking up and end up being the ones that get picked on. Thank you, Hanan. my impression is that whenever Luben gives Vadim here, there's a lot of listening going on and very little talking up. Is that the Metzius?
Yeah.
Does he want it that way? If he does, we have to turn this off. What?
I think River Lumen is slightly annoyed that people are too intimidated to talk to him.
Okay, good. Then we're on the same page. I don't know. In my day, when I was in Chavetz Chaim and Eretz Yisrael, and River Lumen was giving the vod, and there was a lot of talking up, and I would encourage that. And I'm going to try to give some reasons that came to mind. Rabbi Luban was giving the vod, he probably have three makaros for each reason. I'll tell you exactly how many reasons there are and present this in a much more organized way, but I'll tell you what came to mind. The Rosh Hashiva had a schmooze. I hear this one from him. I asked Rabbi Lubet if I could find it in the Chiddush Aleph, but he said he didn't remember writing it down, so I couldn't get to the Chazal at the moment. But there's a Gemara, I think it was Rabbi Meir, had invited some random person to stay at his house. He didn't know the guy. So there's a concept of Kabdeo v'Chashdeo. So he put him, he had him sleeping in the attic, and he had a ladder going up to the attic, and he took away the ladder so the guy can't rob him middle of the night and escape. The guy was basically confined to the attic until our mayor woke up in the morning and put the ladder back. So in the morning, Romero wakes up and he comes and he finds this guy lying on the floor where the ladder should have been, and he had his bag of Romero's valuables, because apparently he collected them in the attic, and as he was going down where he thought the ladder should have been, I guess from his way up, what do you know, there's no ladder, and he fell down and he was lying on the floor, I don't know, I guess injured, otherwise he would have gotten up. So Romero gave him Musser and started telling him that he's a fool. Because didn't you realize that I was going to take away the ladder? That would be the only intelligent thing to do. I don't know you. Maybe you're a thief. So, of course, I would have taken away the ladder. You should have thought of that. Why are you lying on the floor? Why do you get injured in such a silly way? So the Rishu pointed out, this guy is, he's a ganav. And what's your mayor giving him Musar about? For being a fool. Because step one is that you got to be using your seichel. You got to be a thinking person. And what Rameir felt was much more fundamental, I think it was Rameir, to give this guy Musar about, was to be a thinking person. And he wasn't being a thinking person. Thinking people have questions. And you got to be a thinking person. You got to be questioning. You're reading a Musar Sefer. It can't just be, I'm reading the Musar Sefer. I'm thinking about what he's saying. Try to see if it makes sense. Does it work with the other concepts that I've learned? Memela, so the Pashas is, you should have questions. So you should ask them. So when a Rebbe opens up a Vad, anybody have any questions? Why don't you have a question? Okay, you're just embarrassed to ask it. I don't know, but why don't you have a question? You got to be a thinking person. You can't just go through life on autopilot. You got to be a thinking person, and if you're a thinking person, there's gonna be questions that come up that you're not sure what the answer is. So you should have questions. I used to have questions just to be a wise guy. Remember, I asked. Many recorders here. There was a Shabbos Hashkafa session. Rabbi David Harris was giving the Hashkafa session. So I was a bit of a wise guy. And I asked Rabbi Harris that the yeshiva's mahalach of encouraging the guys to wait till 24 to get married, I could see that being counterproductive, because remember, Rabbi Harris got married at 21. I think it was 21. So I was asking that the yeshiva's mahalach went to 24 could be counterproductive, because it's sort of creating a situation where it'd be very uncomfortable for anyone who should get married earlier to get married, because a guy wants to start dating, let's say 21, he basically has to hold up a sign saying, I'll bal taiva. That was the question I asked Rabbi Harris. So sometimes guys ask questions because they want to be a wise guy. You don't have to ask questions because you want to be a wise guy. I don't remember. I just remember my question because I like it. Thank you, Mikey. Rabbi Shai Cohn, I think he still gives the Vadim in Queens. So if you've heard him speak, he's a very, very fiery speaker. So he came and he opened up his Vad. Does anybody have any questions? He often does that. So I raised my hand and I said to Rabbi, I said, we find by the Rosh Hashiva and all the other members of the Hanhala, that when they give shmuzim, when they give vadim, it's usually just very dry, you know, giving the chazal, the yisod, and move on. And they're not really fiery about it. They're not openly expressing a tremendous amount of passion and excitement. Is that a shito, or that just happens to be all their personalities? That's what I asked. I used to try to think of these questions to make their band crazy, but it's not really the way to ask questions. The way to ask questions is that you should be thinking about what you're learning. You should be thinking about life. What?
Remember the answer?
No. You should be thinking about life, and mainly you should have questions, and you should be asking.
Examples are where you just gave her.
No, that was bad. That was, yeah. Yeah, I'm saying, I was asking questions because I was thinking the wrong mindset. But we should be thinking people, and we should, Mamela, have questions. So ask them. We absorb what we hear much more when it's an answer to our question. I saw a shmooze from Ramosha Chetzal by Parshas Noach. Hashem wanted Noach to mashpia on the door and try to get him to do tshuva. So what do you say? Go build the teva. And right, famous Rashi, build the teva. When people come and ask you, what are you doing? So you'll tell them that Hashem told me build a teva because the world's going to be destroyed unless people do tshuva. So I'm building a teva, and this way maybe they'll do tshuva. Hashem didn't say, go take out a billboard and make announcements, the end is near, and the world is going to be destroyed. God came to me and told me the world is going to be destroyed unless you all repent. He didn't tell him to do that. He said, you build your teva, let them come and ask questions. And this way maybe, when they hear the answer, they'll be receptive. It happens to be they didn't do tshuva anyways, but Bistama, this was the best way to get the message across. That's why Hashem was telling him to do it this way. There's a much better chance of people being receptive to what you're telling them if it's an answer to a question that they're asking. When people are asking a question, they're much more interested in the answer.
But you see that they didn't ask.
What?
You see, they didn't ask.
No, people asked. They still weren't receptive, but this was how Hashem was advising Noach to give them the message.
People asked at the time.
Yeah, I think so.
It seems like it didn't work.
It didn't, but that doesn't mean it wasn't the best attempt. Right? This is what Hashem was telling him to do. So I assume this was the best attempt to get the message across. Okay, it was unsuccessful.
People are more interested because you're finally talking about the topic they want you to talk about, because you're personally addressing them. If you would talk about what their question was without them asking, it's the same. Or just that they feel you're personally addressing them.
I'm not sure. I hear. I remember the Hashkafa sessions or the things that I heard that were responses to my questions, I remember a lot better than just the general Hashgava questions. I probably, you know, yeah.
Is it that when you initiate something, you're more receptive to the answers?
Yes. People don't like just being told what to do, even if you come to a Musarvad, but you come to a Musarvad and someone's telling you what to do. If you ask a question and someone gives you an answer, there's a much higher chance of people being receptive.
One person per vod?
What?
Get that receptiveness? I mean, one person comes in and asks a question and revods about his question.
It could be everyone's defense is down when it's a response to a question as opposed to a Rebbe just saying, okay, this is what I think you guys need to hear about. I think it's in contrast to the other side. The other side, where Grimlot had a shmooze by Shimshon and Yaakov. The uh, the Medrash says, Kol Yish Yashar Bein Avyasa is Shimshon. Because Shimshon, it's a previous one.
You said this was before.
Because, I remember, so you say it again.
Because Shimshon was did not listen to the Eitz of his father, and he married a woman from the Plishtim. In contrast to Yaakov was a Chacham who was Shemeya Eitzah, because he listened to the advice of his parents when they told him where to go to find a wife. So Rav Himmler asked, he wasn't listening to the advice. He happened to be interested in the same thing his parents were interested in. Why do you call that listening to their advice? So he said, Enechanami, but if he didn't have that midah of being a Shema Eitzah, then he wouldn't have listened. And it would have been the opposite, that people don't like to do what their parents tell them. And he dafka would have not wanted to take a wife from the same place that his parents wanted if he didn't have that midah of being Shema Eitzah. So Beteva, we don't like being told what to do. So I assume it's probably both. If we're asking the question, we're even more receptive. But if we're overhearing someone answering someone else's question, that probably helps too, to a certain extent.
Well, I mean,
stop for a question. All due respect. Usually means without any respect. But go ahead.
Anyway, when asking questions, I can't really talk for everyone, but it's very possible that sometimes you're not asking a question because you really want to know the answer. You're just doing it to get attention. That's bad, because in life
you can't. Well, that was the examples that I gave.
So how do you, but even if you have a serious question that you thought of, but and you're speaking, you're just, how do you make that, I don't know how to get across what I'm trying to ask. How do you make it that your question is not, your question is lishma, not just trying to get attention? Because if it's trying to get attention, it's going to be the opposite of that. Counterproductive.
I don't know. We'll have to figure out that for the next bat. I don't know. Yeah, you should ask for the right reasons. You should ask because you want to know the answer.
No, so I think he's asking whether you did shema or not. He's asking that. Are you asking the question to get an answer, or are you asking the question to ask a question? I think that's the point he's making.
Or you should ask the question because you want to know the answer.
Okay, no, fine. But he's saying
it
that.
It could be the reason why you're thinking of questions. Rabbi saying this is what he was saying before. So the reason why thinking of questions is not. It's just to ask.
Right, I don't know if that would work. That probably wouldn't work as well. If you really want to know, then maybe more receptive. If you just ask, that's why I didn't remember the answer to those two questions. Because if you're just asking the question because you want to ask the question, you probably won't remember the answer. But if you're asking the question because you're seriously curious about what is the answer, so then you'll be much more receptive.
It's very easy to fall into that trap of, oh, I'm supposed to think I'm supposed to ask a lot of questions, so now let me just ask a lot of questions, and then you end up doing it for the wrong reasons.
So it could be that the Eitzah is to get the attention from high school guys, and then you'll ask the question for the right reason. Okay.
Is that being curious about asking questions?
What?
Is Rebbe's vibe about being curious and asking more questions?
Curious.
Rebbe's really saying you should be more curious.
Should be thinking
first. Not that you should. You should really pay more attention to the same.
It's both. It's different reasons why you should speak up and why you should get verbally involved.
Maybe it comes from things that we're saying. Not that it's speaking up with people, thinking what we're saying.
Of course. Absorbing what the message that's being given over is the goal. You'll get more if you're involved.
Asking for guys who, asking on behalf of guys who want to ask for the reason, I'll ask my question. What about guys whose personalities are more so that they don't talk up and ask the questions?
There's a Mishnah about them. Ein habayishin lomid. Ein habayishin lomid.
Not every single person doesn't ask questions. It's habayishin.
All right, so the Mishnah's not talking about that. Okay. Okay. Rabbeim need to know what needs to be addressed. And if everybody just sits and listens and takes notes, they don't know what needs to be addressed. So that may not be your intention of speaking up, but it's definitely a benefit. a Rebbe is giving a vow during El Osman. So what should he speak about? Should he speak about Omek HaDin? Should he speak about Avos Hashem? Should he speak about the importance of a Kabbalah? Should he speak about how we shouldn't be miyayish when we're having harata? There are lots of different things that you could speak about when you're talking about in Yom of Tshuva. So how do you know what to speak about? So when people speak up, when people talk to you, you realize what needs to be addressed. L'mashal, so an alumnus called me during El Osman. This guy pretty much didn't learn a word in shir throughout his 4 years in high school. He went to Beis Medrash very, very committed, was struggling overall with his Yiddishkeit in high school. And he was learning up a storm in El Osman, Salah Three Sedarim, doing Gevaldik. And he calls me and says, Rebbe, I can't think of anything to do as a Kabbalah for Tshuva. Now, what I realized from his question is that the Yetzirah is clearly just clouding his head. And this guy just made a Kabbalah to have a complete turnaround in his life. But he wasn't even realizing that. And he was just getting down on himself that he can't think of any ways to improve, because that it doesn't have a din of tshuva. So when enough people ask you questions like that, you realize, okay, this is taken issue, and these are the kinds of things that I need to address. If a Rebbe is just in his own life and not really hearing from the Talmidim what they're thinking about, what's concerning them, what's on their minds, he doesn't know what to address. And what he ends up speaking to you about might be the exact opposite of what you need to hear. So a major benefit of actually speaking up to Rabbeim doesn't have to dafka be on a personal level, but just asking questions and trying to get a better understanding of what they're trying to get a better standing of anything gives them a much greater perspective of what's going through your head and will help them know what to address. In general, in learning, it's lav dafkid in hashkafa and musr, but you got to approach learning like that also. You get a mar mako, and you do achana, and you came into shir, and your rebbe has a different shat. Why aren't you asking, rebbe, why didn't you learn like me? So usually the Rebbe has a different shot on the Mar Malkum than you had in Achana. Why isn't everyone asking, Rebbe, that's not how I learned in Achana, this is how I learned. Why are you learning differently? Why isn't everyone asking that question? I don't know. Maybe because they didn't do Achana. Maybe they're just uncomfortable with the fact that, I don't know, maybe I didn't really think through my shot, and I don't want to make a fool out of myself by saying what I was thinking. But that's really what should be going on. You learn much more that way. Right, that's really the whole reason we have a hachana, so that we could really understand what the Maor Malkum is saying and how to learn pshat in a Maor Malkum. Because if we wouldn't have made the mistake in hachana, then we wouldn't have appreciated what we missed. But again, if the Rebbe is getting that feedback, he could know what to talk about. If the Rebbe is not getting that feedback, then he doesn't know what to focus on. He doesn't. Here are the kinds of mistakes that are being made in the Hachana, and doesn't know what kind of feedback to give. Should I spend time moving on to the Chiddush, or should I spend time on something more basic and talking about why do you read the Maor Malkum this way, not this way? He doesn't know how everybody misread it in Hachana because nobody asked him, why don't you read it this way, the way I read it in Hachana? So again, you gotta speak up. You just go into this year. The Rebbe's going to be working on the Chiddush, and what he should really be working on is explaining to everybody why they misread the Maor Malkum. He's not going to know to do that unless everyone tells him that's not how he read an Achana. Why are you reading it differently? Same thing with the Shmuz. They give I don't know when they give out the marmakomos here, if it's just b'shas ma'isa, but in Queens they used to at least try to give out the marmakomos a little bit before the shmooze. People have a chance to look over the marmakom, get a shot at the marmakom, then the Rebbe comes in and says the shmooze, and did you have that daher? Why not? It's the same idea. And if you didn't have that daher, it should even be, oh, I see, I misread this, or I go over to the Rebbe and said, if you read it like me, then your chiddush is not true. How do you know your reading is right? The same idea. You end up learning a lot more.
You're supposed to try and come up with the shmooze yourself, or you're supposed to just get shot in the marmakom? Just to see what he says.
Both.
Something I heard for like a publisher, you're just supposed to get shot. Is it the same thing? Maybe it's a different thing.
I don't know. It probably depends where you're holding, how quickly you're getting shot. I don't know. In lower levels of the education, there's a major concept of checking for understanding. That teachers are always taught, you need to check for understanding. You have to make sure that the students are understanding what you're saying. The greatest examples I heard is that a teacher was teaching the class the story of Lot and Avram Avinu and Lot's wife. And he said that as Lot and his wife were leaving the city, his wife turned into a pillar of salt. So the kid raises his hand and says, you know, Rebbe, that's so interesting. Yesterday my mother was driving and she turned into a telephone pole. So unless you check for understanding, you really don't know how people are understanding what you said. That's a bit of an extreme example. I'm not even sure how you would check for that kind of understanding. But you really don't know how people are understanding what you're saying. In Beis Medrash, there's no worksheets, there's no tests. The Rabbeim aren't reading over your notes. They're not checking for understanding unless you're speaking up. If you speak up, Mimela, there'll be some checking for understanding, and when you ask your question, they'll see how you're misunderstanding them, because otherwise your question wouldn't have made sense unless you're misunderstanding them, and they'll try and explain. But if you're not speaking up, then the Rebbeim are not checking for understanding, and you're probably not getting what they were saying. I challenge you to experiment. If you don't want to speak up, go over to the Rebbe after Shir and say, you know, after he said something somewhat significant, not something very poshut, may even work if it was very poshut, I tell him, Rebbe, I just want to double check that I got it right. This is how I understood the kasha, and this is how I understood the answer you were giving. I would put money down that 90% of the time, the response of the Rebbe is going to be close, but that's not exactly what I was saying. And you never would have known that unless you spoke up, and he never would have known that. So, Lamaisa, it's very, very important to speak up. The Rebbeim need to know what you're thinking. You'll get much more clarity. If it's a matter of hashkafa, you'll be much more receptive. And overall, you'll have a much more enhanced learning experience.